Well, it's my privilege to welcome us to this teaching of the Word of God on this special day of the week. And as we always do, let's prepare our hearts to hear from our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for who you are. We know that you are the mighty God, the God who is above all, the God who is over all, the God who chose to send your Son, Jesus Christ, into our world to become like us so that we might have life and be redeemed from all our sins. Lord, we commit our time of study to you today. We pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will take control of me and of everyone here today, that you will speak to us and that you speak through me and honor your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, it's sad that a lot of people miss Christmas. You see, even though they participate in gift giving, enjoy the holiday music, and join in the festivities, they miss the real meaning of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, they do not know the real significance of God entering into our world as a baby named Jesus the Messiah. Many people miss the first Christmas too. One was Herod. He was a cruel and paranoid man who was appointed to the throne by Rome in return for cheap political favors. So political favors is nothing new. So when the Magi stopped in Jerusalem to inquire about the newborn king, Herod was deeply troubled. He was filled with suspicion and fear. Why? Because he would tolerate no real or imagined threat to his throne. This was the same man who had his own two sons killed because he thought they were plotting to overthrow him. Slaying the babe of Bethlehem would be a small matter by comparison. Herod missed the joy of Christ coming into the world because he was afraid the baby would someday take his throne. People today miss Christmas for a similar reason. They refuse Jesus' kinship over their lives. Why? It's because they do not want to relinquish any authority over their lives. So today we have Herods among us. People who prefer to rule themselves, like Herod the Great. Well, Joseph and Mary were among the few people who didn't miss Christmas at the first Christmas, simply because they willingly and wholeheartedly yielded their lives to God to direct them and accomplish his purposes through them. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given us me today to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to do what? To plant the seed of God's rich and refreshing truth in order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness or the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the builder and the bridegroom of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, compassionately and confidently leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to receive it and respond to it. So here's our message in a nutshell. God guides and guards his obedient child in order to accomplish his good purpose in his life to the praise of his glory. In other words, God personally directs and delivers his surrendered servant in order to fulfill his plan for him or for her. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us from the lives of Joseph and Mary that Almighty God, listen carefully, takes full responsibility for guiding and guarding his own who willingly and wholeheartedly surrender to him. Joseph, the leader of the family of the Christ child, fully and faithfully committed his life to God at the first Christmas and experienced firsthand God's personal leading and preservation in a very turbulent time in the history of Israel. A turbulent and trying time in Israel. Joseph faithfully and fully yielded to God, and God directed his steps. Please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated, from the New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. This is not the updated, it's simply the New American Standard Bible. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 to 23, it says what? But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Actually, Matthew is the only gospel writer who recorded the escape of Joseph and his family to Egypt and their return to Israel. No other gospel writer recorded this story we are just looking at. So I'm going to squeeze everything out of this story so that you can get most out of it, the most out of it. So we have before us a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of faithfulness and fulfillment. First of all, it is a passage of faithfulness because it graphically reveals God's faithfulness in directing the footsteps of Joseph into his path and purpose and delivering him and his family from danger that was lurking in Israel. The God who directs is also the God who delivers his faithful servant. He is faithful in directing and delivering his own. Oh, the faithfulness of Almighty God in guiding and guarding his own into his blessed purpose. It is freshly and fully set before us today. Second, it is a passage of fulfillment because it gloriously records for us the fulfillment of what was spoken through the prophets. We will look at that at the end of this message. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me now to present to you, to give to you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Bible's sober teaching on the passing of Herod the Great. The part of the Christmas story we are looking at today begins on a solemn and sober note. Herod the Great had tenaciously held onto power and ruthlessly ruled over his realm, but he could not hold onto life. Like other rulers before Herod, Herod will die. So what did Herod die of? Well, in a moment, we will find out. Second, we will emphasize the Bible's uplifting teaching, focusing on the personal guidance of God in verses 19b to 20. Nothing delights the heart of God Almighty than personally guiding, leading, and directing the footsteps of his believing children into his path and purpose. The Bible is going to give us a vivid picture of God's personal guidance of Joseph, the appointed head of the household of the Christ child. Now, third, we will elaborate on the perfect and prompt obedient response of Joseph in verse 21. Joseph's life of obedience always challenges me. His life of obedience was perfect, not partial. It was prompt, not one that was marked by what? Procrastination. How would you describe your life of obedience to God? Is it one that will bring a big smile, broad smile, beaming smile to God's face? Well, please ponder that question as you listen to this message. Fourth, we will expound on what the Bible reveals to us about the preservation of God in verse 22. Please take careful note of this. God not only guides, but his obedient child, but he also guards him or her. As Joseph fully surrendered and to God and obediently followed the path on which God had directed him, God took full responsibility for protecting, for preserving, and delivering him and the Christ child and Mary from danger. You see, when Joseph returned to the land of Israel from Egypt, he was reluctant to venture into Judea, where one of Herod's sons, Archelaus, ruled. God's preservation of Joseph and his family came in a form of a warning in a dream to Joseph. And after receiving God's warning, Joseph took his family to Galilee instead of Judea. Well, fifth and finally, we will explain the Bible's teaching centering on the fulfillment of the prophecy of God in verse 23. Matthew, the inspired gospel writer, boldly and blessedly declares that Jesus' residence in Nazareth as what? As prophetically significant. He affirms that what the prophet has spoken is now being fulfilled. Matthew simply and succinctly states the prophecy as, "He shall be called a Nazarene." You have churches today that are the Nazarene church. Well, we'll know what that means. Well, the question is, where is that prophecy found in the Old Testament? If you take your Old Testament and you want to find the prophecy, he shall be called a Nazarene, where will you find it? Which of the prophets spoke this prophecy? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures of God, we will answer these questions in the course of our study today. So having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, of our Christmas story, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant spiritual lessons which the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in order to do his special and supernatural work of molding and making us more like Jesus Christ, who is our God, our gain, our glory, our guardian, and our go-to person, and our general, as well as our guide in this life and in the life soon to come. We begin, first of all, by examining the Holy Spirit's sober teaching on Herod. The passing, that is the passing of Herod in verse 19a. Herod was a great ruler, but the Bible uses only four words in the original, translated five words in the NASB, to describe the passing of Herod from this life into the next. When you and I die, the Bible will not use, people will not say much about our passing from this life into the next life. They will say, she died. I died. It's so simple. Well, please notice that verse 19 begins with an important conjunction, that is, but. But when Herod was dead, the NIV overlooked this, which is very unfortunate. The use of but clearly indicates that the direction of the story being told is now about to take what? A decisive and dramatic turn. In fact, it will take a 180 degree turn. It will be going in the opposite direction. You see, after committing heinous and horrific crimes, including that of slaughtering all the innocent male infants of the Bethlehem region, Herod the Great, whose name Herod means son of a hero, a masterful and merciless man, a cruel, cunning, and cold-blooded killer, thought at last his throne was what? Safe and secure, and that he will have what? Many more years to rule and reign over his vast domain or realm. Oh yes, Herod was indeed king over a vast domain, but he was not the king of life. Having permitted Herod's brutal and barbaric acts, through which God brought good, fulfilling his sovereign purposes concerning his chosen people Israel and his Christ, the time now has come for Almighty God, who is the author of life, the Lord of life, the King of life, and the giver of life, to require Herod's life from him, and for Herod to face his righteous judgment. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, these dreadful and disturbing words. It says what? It is appointed for man to die once. And after this comes what? Judgment. So when Herod died, he was going to face judgment. What an unnerving and unsettling day it was for Herod the Great, as he came face to face with the righteous judge of the living and the dead. That day was a great day Herod will want to forget in all of his life. Well, J.C. Ryle, Bible commentator J.C. Ryle, eloquently writes about the death of Herod. He says, death can remove the kings of this world like any other people. The rulers of millions have no power to hold to life when the hour of their departure has come. The murderer of hapless infants must himself die. Unquote. Herod will die a torment to himself and a terror to all who attended him during the incurable disease that took his life. Those who oppose the works and ways of God will assuredly be judged at God's appointed time when their lives are demanded from them. So let this be clear to us. Wicked, evil, ungodly, arrogant rulers like Herod the Great may look impressively invincible and may be permitted to hurt, to harm, to harass and hound God's believing people for a long time. But please make no mistake about this. As Mary warned in her hymn of praise, the Magnificat, the proud will be humbled. This is exactly what happened in Herod's life. You see, God always has the last word. If it doesn't seem to be the case now, it is because the last word has not yet been spoken. So you can rest assured that it will be spoken. The last word was spoken and Herod died. It is believed that Herod died not long after murdering the innocent little babies. So there is an important lesson for us here, and that is true born-again believers should not live in fear of those who persecute them. Why? The Bible says we should remember that God is in control and that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless is momentary. You see, Herod was strong and set on destroying God's people, but God removed him with death. Bible commentator J.C. Ryle shares this excellent insight on the mortality of kings. He says, quote, "What has become of the pharaohs, Neros, and Diocletians, who at one time fiercely persecuted the people of God? Where is the enmity of Charles the Ninth of France and Bloody Mary of England? They did their utmost best to cast the truth down to the ground, but the truth rose again from the earth and still lives. And they are dead and mouldering in the grave. Let not the heart of any believers fail. Death is a mighty leveler and can take any mountain out of the way of Christ's church. The Lord lives forever. His enemies are only human. The truth prevails, will always prevail." Unquote. So the Greek word translated dead comes from the word telutao. It means in this context to end one's life or to come to an end, to die. You see, God is the author of life. Ultimately, he is the one who ends life, the life of a person, by taking his breath. So, believer in Jesus, never take for granted the life Almighty God has given you. Express gratitude to him daily for giving you life. Examine your heart to see if you are living your life for your selfish and sinful purposes or for the sovereign and supreme purposes of God. Your prayer and my prayer should be, enable me, Lord, to live my life, however long or short, to serve your purpose. Well, having examined the passing of Herod in verse 19a, the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing the personal guidance of God in verses 19 to 20. God promises to guide his believing children. One of the greatest promises of God's personal guidance of God's believing people is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord will continually, not casually, not occasionally, the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." So here is a great promise given to us by God. Joseph experienced God's personal guidance continually in his life. Before the Christ child was born, when he found out that Mary was with child and was secretly planning to put her away, he received God's personal guidance in a dream. After the Christ child was born, when Herod the Great was seeking to destroy him, Joseph again received God's personal guidance in a dream. In fact, in the latter case, God specifically directed Joseph to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until he tells him what to do next. And Joseph waited patiently and was not disappointed. God kept his word to him. The time has now come for God to guide Joseph again into his path and purpose for his life. This time, he will be doing so while Joseph is in Egypt. So Joseph was personally guided whilst he was in Israel, and now he's in Egypt, and God is again personally guiding him. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, Almighty God is abundantly willing to guide his believing children into his path and purpose for their lives. The question is, are you positioning yourself to be guided by him? Am I positioning myself to be guided by him? Are you waiting and watching daily at his feet to direct your steps into his path and purpose for your life? Because God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. We are not just living and marking time in this world. God wants to lead us into his plan, into his purpose for our lives. Now, will you please notice how God personally guided Joseph into his path, his plan, and purpose for his life at the first Christmas? The Bible says in verse 19b, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" Are dead. God will direct Joseph. Now, will you please notice that there are three things in this personal guidance of God. Three specific things which you emphasize. First, will you please notice the dramatic manner in which Joseph receives the personal guidance of God. The Bible says, "Behold." So this is not something just in passing. The Greek word translated "behold" is "ido." In Greek grammar, it is called a demonstrative particle. It serves to enliven a narrative by arousing the attention of the hearers and readers. But that's not all. It is used to introduce something new or dramatic or something quite extraordinary and to emphasize the importance of something. So something quite extraordinary and dramatic is now being emphasized in this story. And what is that? It is God's personal guidance of Joseph, a human being like you and like me. The divine person of God willingly directs the steps of a human being into his path and his plan and purpose. In other words, what we have in this story here is that the supernatural, listen carefully, the supernatural and the natural intersect in the human sphere. So this is not just an ordinary dream. It is a dream of the supernatural and the natural intersecting in the human sphere. That's remarkable. That's dramatic. Actually, God's personal guidance of Joseph came through a third appearance of an angel of the Lord to him in a dream. Earlier, he had an angel of the Lord appear to him twice, but this is the third time Joseph was so fortunate to have an angel of the Lord appear to him in a dream. Now, please understand that the angel of the Lord did not take it upon himself to appear to Joseph in a dream. He was specifically and personally directed by Almighty God. The scriptures speak of angels, that is the holy angels, doing God's word or obeying God and his voice. Through the unnamed angel of the Lord, God assured Joseph that it was now safe for him to return to his homeland. Well, second, please notice also the details of God's personal guidance of Joseph are clearly and concisely stated for us. God commanded Joseph to do what? Arise. And whenever God commands his people to arise or his child to arise, it means what? He's expecting an act now response. It means get going now. Without delay, without dragging your feet, without dilly-dallying, without debating or discussing the issue with God. Every time God speaks about the child and his mother, he always puts the child first. He gives the child preeminence over his mother. Why? Well, it's because the Christmas story is about God becoming man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save sinners like you and like me. It is his death on the cross that paid for our sin debt in full. I don't have to do anything else to that. Unfortunately, some people make the Christmas story as if it's all about the Virgin Mary, who cannot save us from our sins. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. Although the powerful Romans were occupying and ruling over Israel at this time in human history, God told Joseph to go into the land of Israel. He didn't say go into the land occupied and ruled by the Romans. Why? It's because as far as God is concerned, it is the land of Israel. That title, the land of Israel, or designation, will never change before the God of Israel. No matter how determined men may be to change it to something else. Well, the point of spelling out the details of how Joseph was guided on that memorable day in Egypt is this. God's personal guidance of his believing child is always clear and concise. It's never confusing. It doesn't create chaos in your life or my life. It's always clear. And then third, the divine reason for the commands given to Joseph is made known to us. The Bible says, for what? Those who sought the child's life are dead. Herod and his henchmen lost their lives while seeking to destroy the life of the Christ child. You know, and I know, that when you are digging a pit for someone, you will be the first one to fall into that pit. That's what happened to Herod. He was digging a pit for the Christ child, and he and his henchmen fell into that pit. Well, having emphasized the personal guidance of God in verses 19b to 20, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on his teaching, centering on the perfect and prompt obedient response of Joseph in verse 21. When God gives us clear instructions and guidance, either through his word, that is the Bible, or his spirit's impressions, or through a supernatural dream, our response shows how much we trust him. You see, if we truly believe him, perfect, precise, prompt, and complete obedience will follow. God's victory in any area of struggle is available, listen carefully, only to those who act upon his directions. Joseph left a legacy of obedience for us. As we are about to see for ourselves, his life of obedience was one which can be described as perfect, not partial, prompt, not characterized by procrastination. It was precise, not pitiable. It was complete, not casual. Joseph positioned himself to be guided by God. But more importantly, listen carefully, Joseph promptly responded to God after what? Receiving clear instructions from Almighty God. That is why the Bible says in verse 21, and he did what? And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into what? The land of Israel. Joseph was an obedient servant. You notice that Joseph did everything exactly as God had commanded him to do. He was told to arise. The Bible tells us he arose. He was told to take the child. The Bible tells us he took the child. He was told to go into the land of Israel. The Bible told us what? He came into the land of Israel. He did not complain about the inconveniences of transporting his family from Egypt to the land of Israel. I didn't research how many miles it took for him to travel all the way from Egypt, perhaps on a donkey, to Israel. But he didn't complain. Rather, he promptly complied, teaching us a simple but significant spiritual lesson about obedience. And that is, obedience that honors God is doing exactly as he has commanded us. So I want us to say something to remember on this during this Christmas season. And that is, I want us, please, all to say, obedience is doing exactly as God has commanded me. It's long, but it's not long. Obedience is doing exactly as God has commanded me. So let's say it together. Obedience is doing exactly as God has commanded me. Thank you. So please, I want you to answer this question. Believer in Jesus, what verse describes your life of obedience? Perfect or partial? Prompt or marked by procrastination? Will your life of obedience and my life of obedience bring a big and broad and beaming smile to God's face? You see, once God has given us clear directions, our response should be what? Unwavering obedience. This is the legacy Joseph left for us. The Lord Jesus himself is the supreme example of perfect, prompt, precise, and complete obedience to God the Father. He will testify to his disciples later in John chapter 14, verse 30 and 31, speaking calmly and confidently to his disciples in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. Our Lord set himself for us as the supreme example of perfect obedience, perfect and prompt obedience to God. We read in John chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. He says to them, I will not speak much more with you, For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. You see, when it comes to perfect obedience, there is none like the Lord Jesus. But this kind of obedience was demonstrated by Joseph, whom God used in the early years of the Christ life. Well, having elaborated on the perfect and prompt obedient response of Joseph in verse 21, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on its instruction, focusing on the preservation of God in verse 22. You see, as Joseph willingly and wholeheartedly yielded himself in complete obedience to God, God took what? Full responsibility for preserving him and his family from the dangers that were lurking in the land of Israel, teaching us an important spiritual principle, and that is God not only guides his obedient child, but he also guards him or her. From this story, the preservation or protection by God is in the form of a warning by God in a dream. That is why the Bible says in verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. So what we have here is that Joseph was reluctant to venture into Judea. Remember, Jesus was born where? He was born in Bethlehem, which is in Judea. So, it therefore makes perfect sense for Joseph to go to what? Jesus' birthplace. That was where he was heading. But the Bible tells us, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there and decided to leave that place for Galilee. Now the question is, who is Archelaus? Well, his name, Archelaus, means people's chief. He's mentioned only here in the Bible. You will never see his name again in all of the Bible, except here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. History tells us that Archelaus was as brutal and bloodthirsty as his father Herod the Great. He was a ruthless and repressive ruler who began, listen carefully, who began his reign by slaughtering 3,000 influential people. Can you imagine coming to the throne and the first thing you do is to slaughter influential people who might be a threat to your throne? Well, to preserve and protect Joseph and the Christ child and his mother, God personally warned Joseph in a dream. You see, God didn't want Joseph's family to go into a region controlled by this evil ruler. That is why Joseph departed for the regions of Galilee, meaning circle or circuit, which is controlled by Herod Antipas, the main Herod in the gospel accounts. Now, it is important to note here that God knows the fears in our hearts and works with us to calm our fearful hearts. How precious that is. Please listen. No matter what fear you are facing today, you can trust God to graciously and gently work with you to calm your fearful heart and my fearful heart. He did it for Joseph, and he is more than willing to do it for you and for me who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Well, having elaborated on the preservation of God in verse 22,
22, the Bible now brings us to the point of explaining its teaching, centering on the fulfillment of the prophecy of God. In verse 23, Matthew, also called Levi, a tax gatherer who became a gospel writer, now boldly declares that Jesus' residence in Nazareth as prophetically significant. As such, he confidently affirms in the Holy Spirit that what a prophet has spoken is now being fulfilled. The Bible says in verse 23, and he came and resided in a city called Nazareth. That what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now please understand that Galilee, which means circle or district, was not under the jurisdiction of Archelaus, the evil ruler that we spoke about, the brutal and bloodthirsty son of Herod. It was under the jurisdiction of his brother Herod Antipas, the main Herod in the gospel accounts. And Galilee, geographically, is north of both Samaria and Judea. The name Nazareth means watchtower. It was a place of lowly reputation, nowhere mentioned in the Old Testament. If you take the Old Testament, you never see the name Nazareth mentioned in it. It was an insignificant and despised place. It was in the tribe of Zebulun. A Nazarene is an inhabitant or native of Nazareth. Just as a Boulderite is a resident or native of Boulder. Speaking on the obscurity of Nazareth, Bible commentator J.C. Ryle shares this practical and poignant insight. Quote, "What a lesson in humility is taught us by the place where the Son of God lived here on earth. He lived with his mother and Joseph in a town called Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town in Galilee. It was an obscure place, not mentioned once in the Old Testament. Hebron, Shiloh, Gibeon, Ramah, and Bethel were far more important places. But the Lord Jesus passed by them all, and chose Nazareth. This was humility. In Nazareth, the Lord Jesus lived 30 years. It was there he grew up from infancy to childhood, and from childhood to boyhood, and from boyhood to youth, and from youth to manhood. We know little of the manner in which those 30 years were spent. That he was obedient to Mary and Joseph, we are expressly told. That he worked in the carpenter's shop with Joseph is likely highly probable. We only know that 5/6 of the time that the Savior of the world was on earth was passed among the poor of this world and in complete obscurity. Truly, this was humility." Well, finally, the crucial question here is, where is the prophecy, "He shall be called a Nazarene," found in our Old Testament? Where is it found? Can you show your children or your grandchildren where that prophecy is in the Old Testament? Well, the answer, no Old Testament verse directly says he shall be called a Nazarene. So, but you ask, what then shall we make of this prophecy? Is this the first lie in the Bible? Well, please listen carefully. You see, the first century Jewish people to whom Matthew was written understood that Nazarene was used to describe anyone who lived in Nazareth, a town viewed with contempt and scorn. That is why Nathanael, you remember, said, what good can come out of Nazareth? You see, that is to say that Matthew used Nazarene as a synonym for someone who is despised or detestable. Matthew is simply saying that the Messiah will be despised and treated with contempt, which prophets such as Isaiah and David had already prophesied. You see, Matthew simply gives us the substance of several Old Testament passages, not a direct quotation. It is amazing that when the mighty God came to earth, he was given a nickname of ridicule and reproach. So how does this Christmas story apply to us today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply it to your life today. In reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God living in you, contemplate this question. Am I using my life in serving God's purpose in my generation, or am I using it to serve my selfish and self-centered purposes? Count on God to guide you into his path and plan and purpose for your life, all your days here on earth. That's what he did for Joseph, and that's what he's willing to do for you and for me who believe in him. Commit, third, yourself afresh to following Jesus Christ wherever he leads you. In other words, choose willing and wholehearted obedience to God. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Fourth, continue to trust the Lord God that wherever he guides you, he will assuredly guide you. Because if God is guiding you, you can count on it that he will guide you as well. And then consider it a privilege when you are scorned and ridiculed for your faith in Jesus Christ. And lastly, cast all your cares upon Jesus. Why? He cares for you and he cares for me. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today, a day is fast approaching for you when God will assuredly require your life from you. And may I solemnly say to you today that in your state of unbelief, that day will be a day of dread and doom for you as it was for Herod. But you say, I'm not like Herod the Great, who killed many innocent infants, his own wives and sons, and those he considered a threat. Yes, I know that you are not like Herod, the brutal and bloodthirsty man. But the Bible says you are a sinner. That's the problem, my friend. And Jesus came to save us from our sins. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died out of love for you and for me. So come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins. And then call on the name of Jesus in simple and sincere faith that he died on that cross for your sins, and that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you and me into a right standing with the holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you today. Use it to glorify your Son and use it to strengthen the faith of your believing people and save souls that they may come to know you as their Savior and Messiah. These things we pray as I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.